In the name of the one who is and was and is to come. Amen. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, for he is like a refiner's fire. One day, another person hearing these scripture texts this morning who spent the rest of the day struggling with an earworm from Handel's Messiah burrowing into your little brain. But Handel's librettist was not the first person to quote these lines from the book of Isaiah. It helps to remember that Jesus quotes Isaiah more than any other scripture he knew. And Luke makes sure that we get the point right at the start of this gospel. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, as familiar as these lines might be to people like me who love Handel's Messiah, I wonder if any of this strikes you as odd. What's wrong with mountains or hills? One of the most important moments of my life was a hike down the winding mule path that hugs the north wall of the Grand Canyon. It was like a hike into deep time, each different colored stratum of rock face separated from the next by perhaps a million years of storm and erosion. Who would want to feel that valley? I remember Thanksgiving holiday, I visited my daughter in Portland, Oregon, on one of the clearest days in memory. You don't get that many clear days in winter in Portland, Oregon. And from the top of the cliff near the medical facility, we had clear views of not one, but two mountains in the Cascade Range. Mount Hood, in all its snow-covered glory, and Mount St. Helens, squatting there with its truncated peak. I mean, who would have wanted to see Mount St. Helens completely leveled when the volcano blew up not that many years ago? Who would trade the glories of the Cascade Range for the boring flatness of the Palestinian desert? Every valley shall be filled, we're told, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Well, Palestine is not Western Oregon or Central Arizona. In the days of the prophets, hills and valleys were dangerous places, rugged, harsh, places where the enemy could hide, places where false gods could be worshipped in the high places, rugged terrain either to be conquered in or to escape from. So what was the issue when Isaiah wrote those words? Was what the prophet calls elsewhere shalom, which can be translated as human solidarity, human wholeness, human unity, the peace that passes all understanding, uniting otherwise wildly different peoples, but also uniting wildly different peoples to the one and loving and creating God. For Isaiah, to fill every valley and to level every mountain, to make the crooked path straight and the rough way smooth, was to create a level playing field, to break down the barriers that divide us, to unite all the peoples of the earth, every family, language, tribe and nation in a community of faithfulness to a God who liberates us from all oppression, including our own oppressive selves. And it's that vision of shalom, that vision of human community in diversity, that animates Luke's gospel and Luke's memories of Jesus. In Luke's vision of Jesus' good news, the Spirit of God levels the differences that divide us. The valleys of the oppressors are made plain. The mountains of the marauders are made low. The crooked paths of the wanderers are made straight. In other words, everyone, all God's creation, is invited to come home to God in safety. Everyone has equal access to the throne of grace. If only we would open our eyes, if only we would repent, turn around, and see. I mean, what happens if, like me, you kind of like mountains and valleys? And what happens when you have an aversion to sameness? And what happens if you're a Seahawks fan and you find yourself stuck in the office? What happens if you, in fact, like or prize who you are? If you're not or cannot separate yourself from the particulars that define the givenness of you. The givenness of you. Your ethnic heritage. Your sexuality. Your family history. Your deepest sense of self. Is it sinful to hang on to that? Is there a tension, a contradiction between the universal inclusiveness of the Spirit that transforms us and the tangible immediacy, the once and only whatness of who I am? To accept God's call in this season through repentance, do I have to repent of me? Of me. Well, you might guess, I don't think so. Although many Christians and so-called Christians have sought to preach such bad news over the centuries. Repentance does not mean denying who we are. Repentance means acknowledging who we are. Acknowledging who we are. So that God might restore the image of God in us. An image that has been shadowed, covered by our own fault and sinfulness. And to acknowledge and to accept who we are can be painful and risky. Because it's to acknowledge our weaknesses and sinfulness, as well as our strengths, our power to hurt others, as well as our power to heal. But to take that risk, you see, to take that risk is what we mean when we celebrate an incarnate God. A God made flesh, a God among us, and a God with us. God cares about our human particularities. He cares enough, in fact, to share them. The God we expect in this season is not an abstraction. There's a local habitation and a name. To be found in the what and the when, the light and the shadows of our lives as we live them. And this is the gospel's deepest paradox, you see. God will seek us out, leveling every mountain, filling every valley, making every crooked path straight and plain, and in this brave new world that he makes, all are welcome, as we are, in all our particularities, our peculiarities, all of our sinfulness and all of our stubbornness. What is universal can only be made visible in the particular. And I'm staring at the particular. For better or worse, it is in all of us, flesh and blood Christians, for whom there is no cause to become someone or something else. In Christ, we are invited to embrace our true selves again, and in so doing, to become as Christ was and as Christ is, living not for ourselves alone, but for all God's beloved creatures, in all their diversity and all their difference from us. Who you are, who we are, what you are, what we are now, here in the flesh, is enough. Enough for God to work with. God, who took flesh in a particular place, in a particular time, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod, ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Caesarea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Pius and Caiaphas. It's no different now. In this particular place, in this particular time, in the seventh year of the Obama administration, Mark Dayton being the governor of Minnesota, and Paul Ryan being the Speaker of the House, and Betsy Hodges, the mayor of Minneapolis, wearing the high priesthood of Michael Curry as presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, and Ryan Carter, his brother in Christ, the bishop of the Episcopal Church in Minnesota, here. Here and now, even here, God's incarnation in Jesus the baptized and anointed one, son of Joseph and Mary, brother of James, even here, God's incarnation can be seen and felt and tasted. And not just at this altar, but also in who we are, and above all, in who we are for others. Who we are for others. Scripture names them. The poor and the weak, the orphan and the homeless, the refugee and the captive. Even as Jesus teaches us, even our enemies and those who wish us harm. And in these days, only in this region. And in perilous days like ours, these are not just pieties. Some of the new would-be Tiberiuses, some of the new would-be powers that be, some by vile rhetoric, and some at gunpoint, insists on our accepting an oppressively homogeneous definition of cultural normalcy, tempting us to abandon Shalom and to embrace a divisive, self-protecting fragmentation of the common good along the lines of race or sex or social class or ethnic loyalty or, what's worse, fanatical religion. It's been a tough week again. So repent. Accept God's grace in us, in you, and in the world around us. See clearly the Christ who seeks embodiment in you. Don't let the mountains obscure the view. Don't get lost on the crooked path. Don't drop from sight in the valley. Our redemption is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts, in our lives, in the lives our lives will touch. And may the divine image in this season be restored in all of us. May all flesh see it together. See the shalom of God, the salvation of God, in the glory of Jesus Christ. Repent. See clearly and prepare the way.